All right, we've come to Zechariah chapter 2. So let's turn there. Chapter 2 is one vision. And I'll read it all, although I don't really have the time to deal with every verse this morning. I'll go through verse 9. But let me read it all for us, and just to keep in mind that it is one vision. Verse 1, Zechariah chapter 2. Then I raised my eyes and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. So I said, "Where are you going?" And he said to me, "To measure Jerusalem, to see what is its width and what is its length." And there was the angel who talked with me going out. Another angel was coming out to meet him, who said to him, "Run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls because of the multitude of men and livestock in it. For I, says the Lord, will be a wall of fire all around her, and I will be the glory in her midst. Up, up, flee from the land of the north, says the Lord. For I have spread you abroad like the four winds of heaven, says the Lord. Up, Zion. Escape you who dwell with the daughters of Babylon. For thus says the Lord of hosts, he sent me after glory to the nations which plunder you. For he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. For surely I will shake my hand against them, and they shall become spoil for their servants. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion. For behold, I am coming, and I will dwell in your midst, says the Lord. Many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and they shall become my people, and I will dwell in your midst. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. And the Lord will take possession of Judah as his inheritance in the holy land, and will again choose Jerusalem. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he is aroused from his holy habitation. Let's pray. Well, these words are extremely encouraging for those of us who would labor. And an inducement, in many places, an inducement to faithfulness to God. And yet, Lord, we know and admit that without you, even the greatest inducements fall to the ground and are not heeded. And we do not have the capacity to properly evaluate the things that are truly eternal and those things which are temporal. And we may, Lord, we have that from you today by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. If a pill was made today by some drug pharmaceutical company or anybody, and that pill would cure every disease, cancer, diabetes, everything. Wipe it all out. But there was one caveat to it. And the world had to agree to this before the pill would be able to work. And if you took that pill, you had to vow to follow the Bible. We don't have the pill, so we don't know exactly what would happen, but my guess would be they would say, keep the pill. We do not have a proper appreciation or desire for the Word of God in this world. We do desire, if somebody's found a quicker way to get to the mall, did you take that side road? I didn't even know about that side road. Well, yeah, take that side road. You'll get you there 5 minutes early. And then people go that way. They'd have to admit later that they've been going the wrong way all their lives because it's been taking them longer to get there. It was more of a hassle. But now their friend has told them of a new way, and they're in that new way now, and they tell others about it. Great. Just about every person has a GPS today. Well, they're right sometime, aren't they? But few heed the Bible. The GPS tells you to go this way, and you end up going through a couple of lakes and ponds and dirt roads. You're still going that way. But the Bible is before us, and people don't have a value with it. And the reason is because the GPS takes us where we want to go when it works. And the Bible takes us where God wants us to go. And you see, that's where the rub comes in. We don't really want to go by nature where God wants us to go. We want to go where we want to go. It's not because there's not enough light. It's not because there's darkness there. It's that we've been given light. But the Bible says that men love darkness rather than light. They would rather be in the dark because their deeds are evil, both to practice their deeds and to keep them from being exposed. Because as Jesus said, everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds be exposed. You think Congress is going to be voting for a evaluation of them? No. Why? They don't want anybody to know. What gets out sometime, they probably don't want us to know. People don't want to have their deeds exposed. So this presents an issue for Zechariah. Some people say, what good is Zechariah? Next to last book in the Old Testament, what in the world good is it? If you want to work for God and be encouraged in that, this is the book for you. You know, I used to go to CB radio gatherings. Have you been to a CB radio gatherings? Other than Cindy, I know, has been to many. CB radio, what do you have to, if you're going to go to a CB radio, citizen band radio meeting, you're really going to be into CB radio. I'd go there, see people I talked to on the radio. I didn't think you looked like that. But if you want that, if you're about that, well, that's what you're involved in. So if you don't want it, then you don't go. So if you want to work the work of God, if you want to be active for God, this is a great book for you. But if you don't, it's for somebody else in your mind, even though God will hold us accountable. Now, the first message we got in the first six verses of this book, and it basically said, return to me and I will return to you. Things have been bad. I punished you in my anger. Now I'm inviting you back. It's the way the Lord is. He's forgiving and compassionate. So wherever you are, and that is really true, wherever a sinner is, they are able to come to God. They're able to return to God, return in the sense that at one time Israel was the people of God, and they were following the ways of God and given the will of God, and they turned from it. Not that they ever walked perfectly in it. But you can come back. And two visions in chapter 1 encourage that. The vision of the horsemen among the myrtle trees, verses 7 through 17, showed that the Lord was reconnoitering in the world with his army to bring a successful victory in the battle that was before them. And the vision of the four horns, verses 18 through 21, showed that the nations that had been in power, God was now knocking out of power. They were not going to hinder them anymore. They had hindered them. God's craftsmen were going to go and terrorize the nations and their power and enable them to get the job done. Now, if you're a worker, that's encouraging. I mentioned a pill earlier. You know, you always on TV get advertisements for pills. And they tell you why you should use the pill that they're offering to sell you for a zillion dollars. Because it's going to do these three things. It's going to make you get over this and this and this. And then they list about 50 things it might do to you that you don't want it to do. You know, it could cause death. Well, of course that's what you want in a pill, right? So we need a motivation. God gives us that. I was in Little League. I played for the Indians, not the Cleveland Indians. Played for the Indians, and we were the best team. My last year when I was 12 years old, Xander, we were tough. We were good. We won every game, 15-0. And the worst team was the Braves, not the Atlanta Braves, but the Braves were the worst team. We were the best team. And we started playing them one time, and they were up on us 3-2 in the first inning. And somebody, I think I was catching in that game. And somebody asked me, we were back there warming up or something, he said, "Who's winning?" I could not bring myself to tell him what the score was. Here's what I said to him. I said, "We will be in a little while." And that's exactly what happened. We blew them out after that. But I was ashamed. So I was speaking more like the Lord is speaking to the Jews here. You've been down, but you're going to be blowing them out in a little while. And that was the encouragement. And so you get up and you go. If there's no purpose in it, then there's no motivation. So let's look at the vision here in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. The vision of the man with the measuring line. Let me read it to you again. "Then I raised my eyes and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand." A man, the measuring line is a surveying tool. And this is an angel who has one of those. So he's the first character we see here. And there's a man also in verse 3 mentioned. There was the angel who is sometimes called a man. The man and the angel are the same here. There are two different angels. One is called a man. The angel who talked with me. So that's the interpreting angel. And also in verse 3 you have another angel. See there in verse 3 it says another angel was coming out to meet him. Now these angels which Zechariah is seeing. These angels are working to accomplish God's will. And God's will is to rebuild the temple and to rebuild Jerusalem. So this is what he is seeing. But notice about this other angel. And we'll see as we go down, verse 5. "For I, says the Lord, will be a wall." And he starts giving commands and talking as the Lord. We saw the same thing in the first chapter with the man on the red horse who was a man. But then as he began to talk, we found out that he's the angel of the Lord, because we see him mentioned that way. Verse 11 of chapter 1, they answered the angel of the Lord. Verse 12, "Then the angel of the Lord answered and said." Verse 13, "And the Lord answered the angel who talked to me." You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, who became man, in the Old Testament is seen as the angel of the Lord. A visible manifestation of God, human, or in physical form, as an angel, such as in Genesis 18, and here in the vision of Zechariah. And so, these are the characters. And the gist of the vision is then around the measuring line. A measuring line, we're told, this angel is, in verse 2, the question is answered, and asked and answered. It says, Zechariah says, "Where are you going?" Basically with that measuring line. And he said, "To measure." I'm going to measure Jerusalem to see what is its width and what is its length. So he's gone to measure the width and the length of the city of Jerusalem. It is a citywide project. When we were first at this property and there was a slab here that is 40 feet that way and 100 feet this way, if I remember right. And there was nothing else. But every one of us who came on that day, the Mobile Baptist builders came, and all these builders there, did anybody think they're going to build a building on this slab? Everybody did. Why? Because the builders were here, the thing was laid out, the concrete had been poured, all the things marked off, everything was being put in place. There was no doubt. And look what happened. It was built. So when you see someone with a measuring line, he's measuring to build. I see someone every once in a while going through the neighborhood on a golf cart. And he stops at houses. And he opens up the meters and starts reading them. And really, we should do something about this guy. Because every time he does that, we get charged for it. Well, you know what he's doing, though, because that's his job. I think DPU gives him, David, you probably know exactly. I think DPU probably gives him about a half a second at each place. Looks like he's just running through. Well, he's doing a job, and so a person with a measuring line is measuring. There's a parallel in the first vision. Look at verse 16 of chapter 1. He says, I am returning to Jerusalem with mercy. My house shall be built in it, says the Lord of hosts, and a surveyor's line shall be stretched out over Jerusalem. Not just the temple. There is an active building project there. That means God is in action. The work of God means God is working. When God decides to work, things go in place. Jesus said, I must work the works of him who has sent me while it is day. And if you hire someone to work, you provide for them what they need to work. I was a gardener when in my teen years. I would go to somebody's house, and I went to somebody's house one time, and he pulled out this thing. I'd never seen anything like it before. He wanted me to pull weeds. But he had this thing with a wooden handle that went up here and had little forks on the top of it. He said, don't just pull the weeds up. You take this thing and you stab it in the ground first. And sever the roots and pull it up. I forget what he called it. They wouldn't let one of those in prison, I'll tell you what, that right now. They're dangerous looking. But I couldn't just pull up a root. I had to stab it in the root first, then I'd pull the weed up. I couldn't just chance that it would come up all at once. Well, he provided that. I'd go to another place. He wanted me to cut the grass. He said, here, I'll provide this lawnmower for you to do that. So the Lord has provided for his work and encouraged them in it. And in verse 3, then, the angel who talked with me was going out, and another angel was coming out to meet him. And at that point, the Lord enters the picture. And notice what he says in verse 4. Run, speak to this young man. That means Zechariah. So he's eager to communicate to Zechariah a message. The Lord is driving this project. I saw him. That means they're working. And then if something's working, you're encouraged. Some of you, I don't know for what reason, some of you are discouraged about the United States Congress. Aren't you? And I'm not sure why, because I saw a headline this week that said this Congress was the most unproductive in 146 years. Where do people get all this? And you know, if you say that to somebody, they're saying, exactly. Exactly. They're not doing anything. But the Lord is. And the Lord is working. And so this prophecy is for the Lord, for them to see that the Lord is working. Samuel Thomas used to say that phrase. He said, when we work, we work. When we pray, God works. When we work, we work. When we pray, God works. And God's work is what we need. And this is what this vision is about. You're not wasting your time in the work of God. So verse 4 then gives the message. Now, I'll be dealing with this message in verses 4 through 13 in two parts. Verses 4 through 9 speaks of a physical restoration of Jerusalem in that day. There are going to be people who say it refers to another time, another place, the millennium, or whatever. Really, I don't think that's justified here. I do believe in this prophecy there is some allusion to the millennium, but not until we get to the last few verses, verses 10 through 13. So today I'm going to deal with verses 4 through 9, which speaks of a physical restoration, then verses 10 through 13, which speaks of a spiritual restoration of Jerusalem and whatever comes after that. Now, three things here are mentioned in verse 4, the extension of Jerusalem. Notice what it says. Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls because of the multitude of men and livestock in it. It's like when you deposit your money in the bank. And your bank says, I'm sorry, you have deposited so much money, we cannot keep it all in this bank. We're going to have to share it with other banks. That happens a lot with people that you deal with, I'm sure. So I know I'll go to the bank and drive up and I'll say, I'm sorry, Mr. Elwine, you've deposited so much money here, we can only cover the amount you left last week. You're going to have to go to another bank. It just filled up. Maybe I dreamed that. But what he's saying here is that Jerusalem is going to be extended. Now, we're not called to be successful. We're called to be faithful. But it's an encouragement when we find that we're going to be successful in our labors. And the Lord says that here. And Jerusalem at this point was just a small thing. It was disordered. The walls were not even up. And the Lord reveals that Jerusalem will one day spill over. There are going to be so many people and so much livestock in Jerusalem that you won't be able to keep it all in the city. It will spill over into the surrounding areas. And this is what he says. Jerusalem will be inhabited as towns without walls because of the multitude of many livestock in it. There was a time I didn't have one single computer, not one single computer. I've got probably 5 laptops right now I'm not even using. I've probably got 5 or 6 or 7 other computers that are not laptops that I'm not using either. If I had to, I could probably bring up by the late afternoon a dozen computers that I'm not using. My cup runneth over with computers I don't even need, or too old to use, or I'm not really interested in laptops. Jerusalem, look at it now. What a mess. But one day, it's going to spill over. Josephus said later, Josephus is a Jewish historian, he said, overflowing with numbers, it gradually, speaking of Jerusalem, it gradually crept out beyond its walls, and the citizens joining the parts that lay northward of the temple to the hill went forward to a considerable distance to cover a fourth hill. They expanded, and Josephus noted in the history of Jerusalem, it expanded outside the walls and covered another hill north of the temple. So it will be extended. The second thing mentioned is it will be secure. Verse 5. For I, says the Lord, will be a wall of fire all around her. I always come on TV with these security things that will detect people. This is the one I want. A wall of fire. You never hear of that one. Can you imagine that? Somebody starts sneaking up on your house and big flames come up all around. That's what I'm talking about. Thieves, terrorists, people trying to steal your ID, throw up a wall of fire. Jerusalem, when it was destroyed, was open and insecure. Nehemiah, let's flip back to Nehemiah chapter 1. That was the whole catalyst of this book. Verse 3, when Nehemiah asked how they were in Jerusalem, they said to him, "The survivors who are left in the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The walls of Jerusalem, the wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire." And that was 75 years after what we're looking at here. And 75 years later, the walls of Jerusalem were still broken down and burned and not built. And that was his project. But this project is to rebuild the temple. And so the question that the Lord answers here is, will the city be rebuilt and will it have security? And the Lord says, "I'll be a fire, a wall of fire around it. Why labor to build it if it's only going to be conquered again? No, I'll be a wall of fire around it." And the Lord kept it a city and brought the Messiah to it, and it was not destroyed again until after all that took place, when our redemption had been secured. And then the third thing, in verse 5 also, the glory of Jerusalem. It says, "I will be the glory in her midst." In Ezekiel, the glory of the Lord gradually departed from Jerusalem, starting at the temple, rose up, and went out of the city. First 11, 12 chapters. And so the glory departed. And when that happened, they lost their glory. That you can't make the city to be able to replace the glory that it had with the Lord. And we want things to be glorious. You see these hair commercials. Do you see these people before and after? I mean, just about everybody else here. Hair. Oh, they are. They before, they're sad. They're bald. They're looking up there. They got a magnifying glass trying to find one little hair. Over here, they're in a convertible sports car. Three women in the car with them. And they're driving, and the hair just flying back and getting into other people's eyes. It's just a glorious thing. See, that's the way we want it. I want to go outside and the wind blow again, and I have to kind of, oh, there you are. I haven't had that problem in a while. But you see, the glory of Jerusalem would return and actually be greater because the Lord would come back to that temple. And he would come back and give them his favor. So, verse 6. There's a call to return. Now, this is 16 years after the work stopped. It's some time, a little bit more than that, since they went back. In all that time, they've not gone back. Many have not gone back. They were prisoners at one time. Now that the doors have been opened and they're free to depart. Why didn't they go back? Why didn't Lot, when the angels told him they're going to destroy the city, why did he stay behind? Why did his wife, as she was leaving, look back and be turned into a pillar of salt? Because the world got into their hearts. And they wouldn't go back to do the work of God. We've got the same problem in America. It's very rare to find someone whose hearts have not been corrupted by the world. And so when they're given an opportunity and promises, such as in Zechariah, "You're going to work and be successful and I'll be with you," they don't want that because they have to leave their paneled houses to do it. They have to leave Babylon where they had settled down. But there's two inducements to depart. Verse 8 says, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, he sent me after glory to the nations which plunder you, for he who touches you touches the apple of his eye." Verses 6 and 7, he says, "Get up, go, leave. Rouse yourself up." How many of you on Monday morning getting up and going about your day, you just get up and I cannot wait to get up Monday morning and go? Not many people, but you make yourself. They're saying, "Get up and go." The Lord's saying, "Get up and leave." Because God's purpose is to glorify himself, and he has a plan that is glorious. And so that's what he's saying in verse 8, that the Father, the Lord of hosts, he sent me after glory. When a soldier goes into battle, he goes to accomplish the glory of the commanding officer. He goes to win the battle. Sometimes we had a road works project up on 26. What was it like? 80 years? You go by there every time, you saw the same thing. Nobody was doing anything. Turned up, come out, find out that some people had embezzled some money and different other things had happened. Nothing was getting done. And so you want somebody to come in and say, "I'm going to take care of this." You want the George Pattons to come in and say, "I'm going to break through this line." And that's what the Lord says. "I'm coming to take care of this. You don't have to worry about that. I'm going to defeat the nations. This is going to be better." And he mentions in verse 8, "Whoever touches you touches the apple of God's eye." That's a very sensitive and compassionate, merciful, and loving statement. That's our most tender part. Our eyes, the pupil of our eyes. And the Lord says, "You're like that to me. I value that more than anything." We wear glasses to cover it up. We close our eyes to protect ourselves. The Lord says, "I'm treating you like that. I love you that way." So by the glory of the Lord and by the hand of the Lord, verse 9. "Surely I will shake my hand against them, and they shall become spoil for their servants. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me." The Lord shakes his hand. The Lord is active. The Lord is favorable and loving toward us and shakes his hand. And they'll be defeated and become spoil. And then you'll know that I've been sent to accomplish this. See, the people just had to act in faith. We have to act in faith to see what God will do. How do I know that Cindy's been working in the kitchen? Well, I get to the table and there it is. Food all over the place. How do we know that God has been working? Well, we get to the work of God and we see what he does. And we say, "God is at work." There's a couple of applications let me make and then we're done. These physical blessings that are mentioned for Jerusalem, extension, security, and glory, apply more to the church than to Jerusalem. The kingdom of God will extend as far as God has ordained it to extend. And there's always enough room for more people in the kingdom of God until God stops calling people. But let me warn us about this. The increase of the kingdom of God only takes place on earth. Once this earth is done, or once our lives are done, we will not be added to the kingdom of God. There's no purgatory. There's no reincarnation. All of these are things to make people think they got some second chance after death. They do not. After death comes the judgment. So if you're going to be added to the kingdom of God and there is room, then you do it here. Nobody can say a mass for you and get you there later. It's now or never. If you're to receive Christ, you do it in this world. There is enough room for you in the kingdom of God, but you must go now. The second thing is that we have security. God has said he would never leave us nor forsake us. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. If God be for us, who can be against us? The church is just as eternal as God. And this final thing, to flee Babylon, is something we need to take heed of today, either to become Christians or to live as Christians, because too many Christians are living in Babylon. The world is our heart, and we must flee it. And if we don't flee it, verses 6 and 7, why did God say flee it? Because he wanted them to be about his work. And I've noticed that people who will not flee Babylon will not do the work of God. They may intend to, but they will not. Coming out in a few months, as I understand it, is a new iPhone. People are going crazy. The new iPhone. I got an old iPhone, a 7. It's not that old, is it? The new iPhone 8 rhymes with great. It's supposed to be, I don't know, all these things you can do. The last thing I've heard you do is if you need to be somewhere fast, you throw it on the ground, jump on it, and then let it just take you there. I mean, it's a great thing coming up. People are looking forward to it. They can't wait. People are on their phone all the time. If people are in the same room, 6 feet apart, they don't talk to each other. They text each other. The phones become everything. So the new iPhone. How about the old Bible? The old Bible will give us more communication than the new iPhone, because by it we know the will of God and the blessing of God. There's no app better than that. And that is what Zechariah is encouraging the people of God, to do the work of God, because that is the greatest work. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful for your patience with us, because, Lord, we know how wayward we are in this regard, that we get so worldly and do not crave the truly valuable things. Lord, forgive us and draw people to yourself and to leave Babylon and do the work of God. We pray in Jesus' name.